Well, good morning again. It is again a privilege to aspire to stand before you and say something on God's behalf. I'm always overwhelmed by that opportunity. And so thank you, Kara, for sharing about missions, and we prayed for Arlen and Ann. I think it's safe to say that evangelism and sharing the good news is a priority in this church. Am I right? And just so you know, I won't be asking all rhetorical questions. You can respond, and perhaps you should. Is evangelism important? It's okay if you feel like I'm setting you up. So, would you also agree that in the past, sometimes the church has made a mess of it?
Yeah.
And so, because the church has made a mess of outreach efforts and evangelism, we should probably just drop it. What a terrible witness that the church has been. Let's just hope that they keep coming, filling our church pews, and we'll take it from there. God's going to bring them in the door, and we'll get them at the door, and we'll take it from there. Yeah, I am setting you up. It's one of those aspects of the Christian walk that is tough. is to get out there and to start conversations. It is easier as you do it. Maybe Kara can testify to that as well. As you make these efforts, God builds within you at least a way of dealing with the nerves, just like coming up in front to speak a message on God's behalf. You do learn over time how to deal with your nerves. And so it's important to be ready to have an answer for the faith that you have. This last week, I spent most of the week in Calgary, and wouldn't you know it, the guy driving the taxi was a Muslim, but he was a God-fearing person. And the gentleman that gave me a ride back to the airport was a Muslim, and he was a God-fearing person. And you start with little conversations, and you make these little efforts, these openings for a God conversation to happen. Now we're going to take a very big jump from starting that conversation. We're going to turn to the Bible, and we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and we'll see if we can make a connection here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read the entire chapter, and then we'll read in succession there, we'll read chapter 6 all the way to verse 11. And so I don't think this is a surprise for you as a group. You guys have been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I expressed my thanks to the ministerial for reserving this very great passage for me. Easy peasy. I got this. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? My part, even though I am not physically, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. And now chapter 6. If any of you have a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you and yourself cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Heavy stuff, no doubt. So if we launch back into the earlier discussion about evangelism and how others have made a mess of it, so we should probably leave it alone. How about church discipline? You'd probably readily agree with me that we've also made a mess of that in the past. And so we should probably leave that one alone as well. Just stick to what we're good at. What are we good at? I think, and again, this is seems to be quite apparent to me, I think we cannot avoid these kinds of passages. And when you do a series, you work your way through the book, you're forced to read these. And I think it's good. I think we should always be very mindful that we, each of us, gravitates easily to the good news of the gospel. We identify with that. It encourages us, as it should. At times it'll convict us, as it should. But how about when stuff starts going wrong? People start making poor choices, and people feel the need to seek legal representation. I'm not going to spend time doing an exegetical sort of study of these passages. I think there's enough there that's self-evident as we read through that, I don't know, this morning we're going to have a discussion. I'll try to make it a discussion. So if we bring this full circle, discipline in the church or exercising accountability is often left undone because it has been done poorly by others. Our logic is, well, look at how much damage was done when the church made an effort to call so-and-so to account for their behavior. We better just mind our own business since things didn't turn out well last time. Rugged individualism. A culture of me. I think that's where we're at. Even within the community of La Crete and area, we've bought into the lie that my relationship with God is my business and you need to stay out of it. I think there's a good part of it that I've also bought into. And you get surprised, perhaps, when, I don't know, when was the last time you were tapped on the shoulder and even something simple like, you know, what you said there really hurt. Or just something on an everyday basis. We really struggle to do that to and for each other because we've bought into the lie that my faith is about me and God. There's an overarching theme here in these passages, and that theme is that we need to be busy about protecting the reputation of God and of the church. And that implies that at some point we may have to have a tough conversation with some. I've tried that at times, both in Ontario when we were serving the church there and here at Hillside. Hasn't gone well. I'll be honest. Some of us, we will not take the time and drop our pride long enough to actually listen to the heart of somebody approaching us. It sucks. We are so bad at that, including myself. I don't know that I would welcome that kind of conversation. I'd like to project that and put that out there, right? Guys, come talk to me, right? And I want to be big enough, mature enough in my faith to not outright just tell the person to go stick it. But that's the attitude that we have. Am I too far out in left field? I don't know. I think that's where we're at. And I think we need to fix that as the church. You know, and very often within our own evangelical setting, we get pretty arrogant when we look down our noses at our more traditional brothers and sisters. And we think we got it licked. But we have a few things to work on. I promise I won't make it that heavy the whole way. So the next question I want to ask you, is it important how we live? It is. I've implied that already. It is absolutely important how we live. Can we break it down into lists and saying, if you're going to be a part of the Creek Christian Fellowship, this is how you live? And we make a list and we know and we've made it and we check it off every day. And we can't go there. I trust that we don't go there. Each of us has God's Holy Spirit available to us to guide us as we live. But it is important how we live. And every one of us will look differently, as we should. God has brought us to himself in different means. We have our own stories that we can tell about God doing work. But it is important how we live. The next question then is are we answerable to the church and to each other? I think I've established that. We better be. Otherwise, I fear that we might have bought hook, line, and sinker that notion that I'm above reproach and that no one, including the church, better make my business theirs. Being a follower of Christ, and I'd like to make that distinction. When we say we're Christians, in the modern sense of that term, it opens that up very wide. You know, there's a spot to fill on the marriage application that asks about religion. And wouldn't you know it, almost everybody's a Christian. But I think we need to sort of redefine that. What does that mean to you? What should that mean? And as a follower of Christ, it's not simply about me and God. What we do affects those around us and the reputation of the church. With that said, we better not aspire to becoming the moral police. It's not the job of the church to babysit and to catch you doing things wrong. That is absolutely not what I'm pushing for in this message or otherwise in a practical sense. We cannot become that as the church. And so where's that balance? Where's that middle ground where, you know, we hear about something, maybe a few times we hear about something, and we take that initiative to start that conversation. Or even better, you do something you shouldn't have, and you come forward to the church to confess your sins. You know, and again, when I look at, you know, within different church settings, well, you know, our Catholic brothers and sisters, maybe, you know, it's very common to them to come show up for confession. Wow, it's become everyday and mundane, so we probably shouldn't do that. I don't know what your experience has been in coming forward to church leadership and confessing, or to a brother or sister within the church, somebody that you're close to. Confess your sins one to another. I mean, we're committed to do that. And again, we have these walls up because my faith is such a personal thing, and it is. And yet, where do we have that balance where we recognize that how we live that out, that personal faith, that relationship with God, and how does that affect those around us? So we've established that it's important to live as though we are God's children. Let me skip over that one. If ever there was a passage that warranted a contextual study, today's would be it. We absolutely must take into consideration that Paul was addressing a specific situation that the church in Corinth was dealing with. This will affect what we walk with away with today. So let me reiterate. The Bible has portions that are very much prescriptive, just like when you go see a doctor and he writes a prescription, this is what you should be doing. So prescriptive, and where we need to analyze very little the passage, we can take and literally just apply it to our lives and to the situations that are before us. Other passages are more descriptive, where they just describe what was happening in the early church, and there's a principle then that we walk away with. And so I trust we can see what's happening today in these passages that we read in 1 Corinthians. We have there's a description of what the church in the day was dealing with. And so when we look at that, we best not say, well, whenever there's sexual sin, we got to kick them out of the church. How many of us wouldn't have been able to show up today? Right? Our thought life, perhaps. Right? And so, but we recognize when there's extreme sin, things that stand out that even those that aren't churched wouldn't do, oh, then the church is called to action. So what is that? What is that sin? And again, I'm not about making lists or, standards or, you know, it's not that simple. Each person, each individual case has to be dealt with on its own merits. How about when we're in court? Or we're on our way there. Again, that passage there does not say that there's never a case where we end up asking for legal help. So don't read that into there either. But what are we doing? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. That's our instruction. So today's passage is a description as to what Paul was trying to help the church deal with. And so we best not try to apply that literally to our lives because we'll make a mess again. So in considering the type of message today, as I alluded to earlier, we'll continue to just sort of walk through the thoughts that I put together here. Not many of us like to be pulled onto the carpet or hauled before the church to answer for something that we've done. Most of us have too much pride. And I'll include myself in that as well. I think largely we have an identity crisis within the church. Who are we? And again, I alluded to it earlier, as a follower of Christ, if we retitle ourselves as a follower of Jesus, it's also something that's very respectable within the Muslim ranks, because they as well recognize that the term Christian is something that they can sort of use as a broad label for anybody from the West. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're living an upright life. So there's perhaps another theme that stands out other than protecting the reputation of God and the church. There's implied expectations. So in chapter 5, the expectation is that God's people don't stand idly by or brag about blatant immorality in their midst. A scenario that came to mind was the first gay marriage within the Mennonite church in Saskatchewan. I'm not sure how long ago that was. And I suspect that within that group, there would have been a number of people that were excited about that, right? We're making progress. We're becoming more tolerant. So there's different ways that people look at these kinds of things. I'm not sure how you reconcile that with what you find in the scriptures. But again, I don't think we need to be surprised what we see nowadays, because so often we see that it wasn't much different in the early church. So there's an expectation that the church doesn't stand idly by when there's blatant immorality. We see that there's also times when it is best to keep efforts at resolving conflict within the church. I don't know if I shared this scenario in the past. Years ago in Southern Ontario, there was a group that had a family in their midst where there was some molestation that happened. Very serious stuff, but the church stepped up and approached the judge with a well-laid-out plan as to how they were going to create safety for the children and that they were going to provide accountability. I believe they may have even had somebody trained as a therapist or somebody on board that could help them with that. And here they were, and it was costing the church a lot, not just financially, but a lot of people's time, and they invested heavily to help out a situation that had gotten out of hand. Very, very much so. So we have the means very often in the church to deal with stuff, the stuff of life, hard stuff. And so I think the command is to us is let's not too quickly run to the courts. So each of us has had varying experience with the church efforts at bringing at being the church, and we know someone who has been hurt or received those noble efforts poorly. And just this week, as the new branch is being set up in town here, one of the gentlemen had a story about his dad being excommunicated in the church, and he wasn't a Mennonite, so it doesn't just happen within our ranks. And he obviously hadn't found forgiveness in that, and so bears a scar. And so it's been done poorly in the past. So we might get caught up in the trap that says you shouldn't judge. Bible says that. I think it's indeed a trap, since the Bible doesn't teach that we aren't to judge at all. Rather, and if we think of the beam and the speck, Jesus is teaching about making sure that first of all you're in good standing with Him and with your fellow believers, and then come alongside and help. And so we are called to judge. But how do we load up that term? And so we are called to action. All the way back at the beginning of God's work with humanity, we see a selfish attitude rise up in the story of Cain and Abel, where God is asking Cain as to the whereabouts of his brother. And what was his response? Am I my brother's keeper? What an interesting question. And how would you expect God to respond to that? No, duh. Why do you think I'm coming to ask you? He's part of your family. You have a responsibility. I know I'm paraphrasing. But I think that's the conversation that was had, was how dare you assume that you have no responsibility? You know, obviously, this was coming out of a heart that was incredibly guilty for what had just, he killed his brother, right? And so, obviously, wanting to create distance. But I think that is our default, is we want to try to create as much distance as we can when there's situations that perhaps we should get involved in to try to help out. Each of us has that obligation and responsibility to answer for how we treat others and whether or not we care about the direction of each of our lives. I'd like to launch a little bit into this whole aspect of identity. Earlier I mentioned we have an identity crisis. So who has God called His church to be? What do you understand your role to be as a child of God? And I'm not talking role as in a title. But a role as in one of the many that are journeying together, trying to do our best to be the body of Christ. What is your role? What is God calling you to be, both in conduct and then in your availability to be put to work, whatever that looks like? You know that. I don't. Or perhaps God is starting to illuminate that. And if we don't ask that question, we're not going to find out. So some of us will immediately get flushed with pangs of guilt and shame. That's a natural response. I'm at an unfair advantage at this point. I can project all kinds of things and do it with some pretty fancy word construction and make you feel guilty. It's not the point. At least not my point. My point is that all of us need to be called to action. The gospel is not primarily concerned with morality. Does that sound scandalous? The good news of the gospel is not doesn't start with clean up your act. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to die for your sins because of how you've been acting. You're a fallen person like the rest of us. And so we need the good news of Jesus to save us from our sins. So it's not primarily concerned with morality. Good living is the byproduct of understanding who I am and whose I am. Right? I think if you identify who you belong to, what part of the, you know, being part of God's family, and you remember that, it helps to live right. And the next passage I'm going to be reading from is from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. And so this is a passage that was introduced to me early on. It was a 12-step discipleship program that Pastor Peter Reimer from the Leamington EMC Church, he had a dozen guys, young men, who all were very much on the early steps of their walk with the Lord. And so very thankful for guys like that within the church who made themselves available. And so let's read that. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. And we actually had to put this to memory, and I won't try to do that right now, but what a wonderful passage to remember. His divine power has given us everything. How much is that? Everything. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, or in some translations it's brotherly love. Brotherly kindness and love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins, their identity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing passage? Again, we can look at that, and to me, initially there may be some guilt that comes on, realizing that I haven't been tapping in and taking on everything that God has provided. He's given us everything, all that we need, all the tools are there. And we're content with the pocket knife for, I don't know if that's a good analogy, when the whole Snap-on toolbox is available to us, and then we're forced to use that pocket knife as a hammer. There are all these other tools available to us, and we're not plugging in, we're not tapping in. And so I think if we remember who we are, it will help us in dealing with the everydays. And it'll keep us, as this passage is saying, from being unproductive. Our understanding of our identity affects our understanding of how we live out the tough stuff. Perhaps we will never face a situation where someone near us gets into gross sins and we need to be a part of getting the church involved. Or perhaps we won't find ourselves in disputes or conflicts where we need to consider getting the legal system involved. But if we do, and we are a follower of Christ, we are blessed because we have some guidance and principles that we must consider. A few closing thoughts. We must remember that the scenarios that we read about in our text today do not paint the way to deal with each and every sexual sin or dispute. Yet there may be some where a wider audience is good and necessary. As a follower of Christ, we are not saved by how we live. However, we live conscientiously because we are saved. Is that helpful? As a follower of Christ, we're not saved by how we live. However, we live conscientiously because we are saved. It's a thank you to God, right, for having done all he's done. We respond with a life that is very intentional about living upright. When there's too much of a gap between those two, our witness suffers and a correction is needed. How that's going to come about in your life and in mine, maybe it's a bit of a mystery, and maybe God is fleshing that out. I trust he is. It's always good to see maybe a little bit of a sign that work is being done. And so I leave that into your hands today. I brought all kinds of resources along on that trip. Peter Jansen was good at putting all kinds of books in, surprise, right? Books from Peter Jansen. Just some good stuff, thought-provoking stuff. And I don't have all the answers. But I do know that it matters. The church has to be a witness for the community around us. And this whole concept of keeping the church pure, again, we've made a mess of that in the past where we've come down very hard on some people. And the whole overarching theme here again today has been, it is, if we do employ that kind of thing where we call somebody on the carpet for action and behavior, we've got to have a heart of redemption in mind to help them come back to that place of grace. But we also, as a church, have to be willing to stand up and say, that's wrong, and then deal with it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that not only is this area in the Scriptures a tough one, there's many. God, you call us your people. You also are our friend. You did everything that was necessary for the redemption of our souls. And so we want to respond with a thank you. So God, thanks. Thanks for not leaving us to our own devices, our own efforts to be good people. And yet, God, as we've discovered today, it still matters. It matters how we live. And so, God, as we think about how this is going to affect us in the days that come, we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us to hang on to that identity that we're your children, and you love us, and you care about how we're doing, and that you're always seeking good to come. Thank you, God, for the grace to walk through heavy material. And God, today, this morning, perhaps there's somebody that doesn't know you within our midst. And I trust that there's been a pull, God, that they recognize that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And that you would take the time and bend so low to send your son to die for our sins on the cross so that we could be made right. Wow, that's amazing, God. So thank you, Lord, as we aspire to live better lives because of our relationship with you. Help us, God, we pray, because we can't do it on our own. Thank you.